The scripture reading this afternoon is from the prophecies of Daniel, chapter 9. We read the verses 1 through 10. That is Daniel, chapter 9. And we read the verses 1 through 10. And there we read God's holy word in Daniel, chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So far the reading of the holy word of God. Congregation, this afternoon we study Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Call your attention to Lord's Day 3. And there we confess with the Church, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation, do you pray? I hope you will all unanimously respond, yes, we do pray. And that we will have prayer times in our life. Not just at the supper table, at the breakfast table, but also personally before the Lord. Daniel prayed. He was a very busy man. He was prime minister and served under various kings in various kingdoms. First the Empire of Babylon, and later on the Empire of Persia, But he prayed. He didn't pray once a day. He prayed three times a day. And he had open windows towards Jerusalem because he longed for Jerusalem. He longed for the temple of the Lord where he as a boy had been. And here in Daniel 9 we read one of Daniel's prayers. It's a very moving prayer. And when we pray, do you find it easy to pray? I trust you will not find it easy. Because when you really want to pray, and not just say a few lines that you know by heart, but to pour out your heart before the Lord, that's not easy. That's work. It's work. It also takes time. It also takes self-denial. Can even take suffering to pray. But prayer is of utmost importance. Because by prayer we are speaking to the Holy Lord God. And He hears prayer. He hears prayer. Also when you don't expect it anymore. He hears prayer. And when you pray, the boys and girls know that, because at Rehoboth, you receive Bible instruction, and I trust you have also learned there the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. And that's to be a direction for how to pray. A is for adoration, and C is for confession, and T is for thanksgiving, and S is for supplication. ACTS. That's how our prayer should be. And it's good to measure your prayer according to this acronym that our children know, and many of you who went to Rehoboth, your younger years will undoubtedly still remember ACTS. And you find those same matters here in this prayer of Daniel. There's also adoration. He glorifies the Lord God, that the Lord God keeps the covenant, verse 4, and mercy to them that love Him. He praises the Lord God, but there's also thanksgiving for what the Lord has done, and there's also supplication, there's also intercession praying for other people, and there is. So we see the elements of this prayer here in this prayer of Daniel. We only read a part of it. But here Daniel, he humbles himself before the Lord. He says there in verse 7, in his humbling and because to have true supplication, that means actually begging of the Lord, realizing that you have no one else to help you, and that the one who can help you, you have sinned against him. And so, in true prayer, we can also add that we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And that's what Daniel is doing in this prayer in verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. Confusion of faces. Someone who is struck and bewildered with something bad happening to him. What's happening? Confusion. Well, that happened to the people of Israel. Because what happened? Foreign nations came into the country and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they burned the temple where God lived. But God had removed himself because of their sins. And many people were killed. And those who were not killed were taken away into exile. And there was sorrow, there was confusion of faces among the people of Judah. They were in exile. But the people in Babylon, they wondered, why actually are we in exile? A new generation growing up. And they wonder, why are we in exile? Because our parents have sinned, we haven't sinned. Our parents went astray from the Lord. And so they dare to say that the exile they were plunged into was the fault of their ancestors. The ancestors had sinned and they were now in exile. In this way they were actually blaming God for the misery they were enduring. They didn't want to own their own sins, but they rather blamed other people. And that's an example of how we often are too, isn't it? So often we don't want to admit our guilt. Boys and girls, when you have a little quarrel with your brother or sister, I hope that doesn't often take place, but at times it can in a family, and then what do you say? Well, he started. No, she did it. We're blaming other people, right? But that's also what we do often towards the Lord. We say, well, others did far worse than we did, and I didn't mean it so bad. We always want to make ourselves look good. And we want to blame other people. But Daniel does not do that. Daniel includes himself. In Daniel, there's no sin recorded in Scripture of the prophet Daniel. We read that he had a consistent life of devotion to the Lord, even in the most difficult circumstances. There's no sin recorded, but when Daniel humbles himself, he did so with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he says in verse 5, we have sinned. So the people and he includes himself. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. And we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets. And Daniel is not exaggerating. No, he's a godly man. He knows his own heart. He knows that he also commits these same sins, although he hates it, and he tries to resist it, and he tries to be devoted to the Lord. But yet he is also infected by those same sins. His eyes have been opened to the reality of the spiritual state of the people, and his eyes have been opened to himself. He says, we have sinned. And now we just read Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And that Lord's Day wants to bring us to the same confession that we personally would go home and say to the Lord, we have sinned. The Catechism wants to remove all the excuses we may come up with. And that we would not look at sins in the theoretical manner like we're all sinners and, that's the way we are born. Or that we say, yes, we're really bad sinners. And that we just carry on with life. That it doesn't affect us. But the Lord looks at us very personally this afternoon. To me and to you. And the Lord says to us, you have sinned against me. And then we don't theorize about depravity and sin, but we confess it with shame on our knees. And we confess with Daniel, we have done evil that is in thy sight. We sinned in Adam. Because Adam sinned. That's how sin came into this world, boys and girls, you know that. Adam and Eve, they sinned there in paradise. Adam sinned. But we sinned in Adam. It's difficult for us to understand. But Adam is our representative. What Adam did is what we all would have done. That's why we sin in Adam. He's our representative. And there's also another representative of his people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was obedient And when he was faithful, and when he paid the penalty of sin, his people did that in him. But the Lord Jesus did it. It's better said like this, that what the Lord Jesus did is imputed, is granted to his people. So we see two covenant heads. We see Adam, and we see the Lord Jesus. And we now are focusing upon what Adam did, our covenant head. Adam is a historical person. He was the first human being ever to live and to walk on the face of this earth. In Acts 17, the apostle says it, that from one blood, the whole human race came forth. Adam is a historical forefather, but he is also the representative of the whole of humanity. And because of his disobedience, we are considered sinners. The root of our genealogy is corrupt. It's Adam. And all that comes forth from Adam is corrupt. And we sinned in Adam. You see, when the Holy Spirit works in your heart and shows you who you are, then you're no longer going to rebuke Adam for what he did. But you humble yourself and you say, Lord, I ate of that tree. And I was worthy to be cast away. But then thou hast come also to me. And thou hast said, Adam, where art thou? And so thou dost come to me to seek and to save me, who am by nature lost. That's the miracle and the blessing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here in Lord's Day 2 that we saw some weeks ago, the Catechism explained to us that the Lord wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God above all. But we also read that we cannot do this by nature. I'm inclined to hate God and my neighbor. That's my nature. And then the Catechism continues on then in Lord's Day 3 with question and answer 6. Did God then create thee so wicked and perverse? And the answer is, by no means. Certainly not. But God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. So this question refers us then to the creation of man. It's a very important doctrine. It's foundational for the whole of Scripture. If you annul creation, the whole of the Bible collapses. Charles Darwin came up with his theories because he wanted to liberate man from those beliefs in God. There's nowadays much resistance again against the doctrine of creation. People fantasize about evolution that happened by random processes. But it's as such, it's nothing new. It was already discussed and written about before Charles Darwin even started doing it. It was even done, this whole doctrine of one species coming forth from another, that was also taught in ancient Greece. The philosophers there also fantasized about this, that that's how everything came into existence. Because people do not want to admit that God created everything. Even when they see the harmony and the order and how the human brain operates, how one human cell operates, how our whole body functions, the order in the universe, all the laws of nature, all the aspects of creation, the beauty that's still there, and the fact that every man, every human being has an inborn knowledge of God, An animal does not have that. An animal does not pray. And every human being has an awareness of good and evil. He has a conscience. And in spite of all this, people still dare to deny God's existence and want to let us believe that the world came into existence by chance. But the reason is man doesn't want to bow before God. And there we see man's corrupt nature coming to the fore. You can recognize the Bible around you in this world, how people respond, how people act. And man's creation is full. And the disaster that happened because of that, we find in the first three chapters of Genesis. And there you find, actually, sin and grace already revealed to us. There we find that man is not a victim of circumstances, but he is the culprit. He did it. And if you deny all that, if you deny the guilt of man, then there's really no guilt, and then there's no need for a Savior, there's no need for reconciliation, and then the whole plan of God's Word that falls down to nothing. But the reality is, God created man after His own image. The Bible speaks about that. The Lord Jesus Himself refers to that. God Himself spoke from the Mount Sinai that He created, for the Lord your God created heaven and earth in 6 days, and He rested upon the seventh day. These are the words of the Lord. These are the words the Holy God inscribed with His finger on those tables of stone. The Psalms speak about creation. The prophets, the whole of God's Word. And man was created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And you will know that from catechism. True knowledge that man knew God. Man didn't have to have catechism instruction in paradise because they knew who God was. They knew what Lord demanded of them. And on top of that, they were created in righteousness. That means they did no sin. They loved righteousness. They loved God, had communion with God. They were created in full holiness. Holiness means, as you know, to be devoted to the Lord. They were completely devoted to God. It was a beautiful, blessed harmony. And so we can say that man was created to be a king, a prophet, and a priest. A king. That shows someone who is powerful. Man was, in paradise, powerful. And man had to shield creation from the evil one. But he didn't do that. But he had the ability to do so. Man was called to be a prophet. And so to testify of the divine light he had received. To be a priest, to be devoted to the Lord God. And so God had passed on some of His attributes, of His characteristics. He laid them upon man. Some of His characteristics. And we read that in Scripture. Like His righteousness, holiness, His love. We call that the communicable attributes. He can commune them with others. Communicate them. But there are also other attributes that the Lord has, which He does not pass on to any of His creatures. That He is, for instance, eternal. He is almighty, all-knowing. These were not passed on to Adam. But God's people in heaven will again receive these communicable attributes. That they will be made like Adam and Eve, but with this difference. In heaven, they will no longer be able to sin. Sin will be done away with. Adam had the ability to sin. But in heaven, that will not be the case. Adam had to obey. And if he had obeyed, the Lord would have lifted him and his posterity up in a situation that they also could not sin. They had to earn that. But Adam failed. And he listened to the temptations of the devil. And man threw himself into the arms of the devil. And so man descended into misery and death. He became an enemy of God. Enemy of God? Yes, that's our nature. And if you look hard at yourself, you can recognize it. In the fact that I agree with many things the devil tells me. The devil told me in paradise that I would be as God, and that's what I would love. To be independent. To determine for myself what's good and what's bad. That I would be on my own master, and had to bow for nobody. Man doesn't want to listen to God's word. Man doesn't want to draw nigh to the Lord God. Our inclination is to skip this personal prayer and quiet time before the Lord. And so man rebels against God, his Maker. And now man does not have that royal power as a king anymore to do that which is good. He does not have the power to love God anymore. His understanding is darkened. He doesn't know anymore what is true. He fails as a prophet. Calvin says some sparks are still left of that original knowledge that God had given to man. And those sparks are the indwelling awareness that there is a God. Every human race, every human tribe has a religion. And that shows that inborn knowledge of God, that's a remnant from what once was glorious in paradise. It's like a ruin, a beautiful house, and it's all plunged in ruin. And there's one little light bulb hanging there from the ceiling of one of those rooms that are half devastated. And that's still swaying to and fro in the wind, in that ruin. That's what's left of the original knowledge of God. Some sparks of light are still left. A man is no longer devoted to God as a priest. When we think of that word fall, that man fell, we think it was an accident. When you fall, you don't do that on purpose. But the fall of man was not an accident. He did it on purpose. He chose to side with the evil one. And so to become like God. And if we could, we would have pushed God from his throne. That's the wickedness, the ultimate wickedness of man. That's the horrific inclination within us. Now, this is what we call the doctrine of original sin. That's where sin comes from. When you look at original sin, you can divide that up into two. And speak of original corruption and original guilt. The original corruption, that's our natural depravity, our inclination to do evil that's within us. We've all been infected with this corruption, inclined to hate God and our neighbor. Besides original corruption, there's also original guilt, and that's the guilt I inherit from Adam that we pass on to our children. And so, boys and girls, we could refer to Adam as a big trunk of a tree. And from that tree, there are many branches, and many twigs, and many leaves. So Adam is the trunk, and all those millions of leaves and twigs, that's mankind. And they all come forth from this one trunk, and the trunk has been poisoned. And now all the leaves and all the twigs are poisoned. And then in question and answer 7, from where then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And the answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our natures become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And this doctrine of original sin is clearly found in Scripture. Daniel confessed his corruption and unfaithfulness. David complained about his corruption before the Lord and that he was polluted from his very first beginning. In Psalm 51, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. We can think also of Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In Job 14, verse 4, who can bring a clean thing from an unclean? Not one. In Psalm 143, verse 2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And very important is what we find in Romans 5, in verse 12, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the doctrine of original sin. And there are quite a few people who don't believe that. Unbelievers, they of course don't believe it. They don't believe the Bible. But there are more who deny this doctrine of original sin. The Jewish rabbis, they deny this doctrine. They claim that the Hebrew Bible does not contain the doctrine of original sin. And so they imagine that every man enters this world innocent and without sin. They teach that every man has a free will and can make his own free choice. So in this way, they reject the texts that we just quoted from the same Old Testament. Besides that, there's also what we call the Pelagians. They are the followers of the British monk Pelagius, who lived in Rome in the days of Augustine around the year 400. They teach that man is born as a white sheet of paper and that man has a free will. Man learns to do evil from bad examples and from other people. But God's word shows us that evil doesn't come from the outside. It's already in us. And you see that with little boys and girls. And they quarrel and maybe even fight. You see, the evil is in them. They've seen nobody else do it, but they do it. And these Pelagians, they're still around now. They don't call themselves Pelagians. They don't call themselves the follower of this man, Pelagius. But there's still many people who think that man is good. The sciences in humanities, the secular science is based on the presupposition that man is good. And the man enters his life, he's good. He learns to do bad things from lack of instruction or examples. He sees bad examples. Liberal churches will believe that man enters this world good. But God's word tells differently. And then there are also some Baptists, not all of the Baptists, but some Baptists, they have reasoned that man has no original sin. And how do they come by that? Because they believe that there's a necessity of personal repentance. That's true. Personal repentance is needed in order to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what do you do with infants who do not have the ability to repent and they die? They couldn't really repent. You can only be saved in the way of repentance. He who repents, who believes and repents, he is saved. Our children, they can't repent. Are they now lost? It's only through repentance they can be saved. They're not saved. They can't bear with it. They can't stand that. They want to know, they want to believe that their children are still saved. And then they reason, well, then the reason why they're saved is that there's no original sin. Our children have no original sin. They're innocent. But this doctrine is not supported by Scripture. And that God-fearing parents may indeed be comforted that their children who die in their infancy are saved is not grounded upon a fantasy that they are innocent, but it's grounded upon the covenant of God that God accepts our children as His children. And that He tells them, although they don't understand what's happening to them, but He tells them that, I am your God. And the Lord means that. And that's why we have hope that infants who die in their childhood are saved. And then from a total different side, original sin is being denied. And that's not from Christianity, but from people you may come across in your daily work, the Muslims. That religion is gaining a foothold in our country. And Islam has some elements of Scripture that they weave together with some other doctrines imagined by man. And then they say that Adam and Eve were in paradise seduced by the devil to do sin. But Allah accepted their sorrow and forgave them. But He still sent them away out of paradise. And Adam's sin has no implications for his children, the Muslims teach. So they also teach man is born without sin. He has the ability to serve Allah, but because he's weak, he doesn't do that. Sin is also not something of the heart, like it is in Christianity. Sin is actually the sum of individual deeds that Allah does not approve of. So you can counter that by doing lots of good works. And the good works, they make up for all your evil works. But Christianity is totally different. All religions are not the same. And we are not serving the same God. The Bible teaches us because of the fall of man, man has become an enemy to God. He sins continually. And his deeds come forth from his own crooked and corrupt heart. And salvation can never come forth from trying to keep God's laws, but only through the full payment of the Lord Jesus Christ, who pays for all the sins in the place of his people, and that's imputed to his children. And in that sense, you can say forgiveness of sins is a reality only in Christianity. A Muslim or a heathen can never be sure of forgiveness of sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ secures a full and perfect remission of sin, so that a person on his deathbed has full comfort. Like this week, I was a few times at the deathbed of a member of the Hamilton congregation who is now probably at the last stages, but who is in full peace because she may know the Lord will take her to be with him because she knows of the full forgiveness of sins. It's a glorious, it's assurance of salvation. But still, there's from another angle that people do not agree with this doctrine of original sin. There are other people. And those people, that's us. That's how we are. Because someone said to a minister, a question that you and I have, and sometimes I hear that at catechism even, why did God not create man in such a way that he could not sin? And that's a question we find here in of the catechism. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? You recognize this question, don't you? Can we help it that Adam fell? And then we start using terms like unfair and unjust. Could God not have created man indeed perfect, that he couldn't sin? Why did God create man with the ability that he could sin? You see, God created Adam perfect. God did nothing wrong. God saw that it was good, yes, very good. Because God wanted that man would love him freely. If you're alone in your car, and you're driving a long distance, it can be quite lonely, can't it? But if you have someone with you who talks to you, that helps. That's nice. Well, maybe you have a GPS system in your car, and then there's this nice voice of this lady who tells you where to turn to the right and to the left. Well, you have someone with you who's talking to you. Isn't that nice? No, it's not nice. It's just a means to help you. But it doesn't mean you have a companion. You see, God could have created Adam in such a way that he always did exactly what God wanted him to do. That he would always talk to God when God wanted him to talk to him. And that God could make him a kind of a robot. And then Adam and Eve would always do what the Lord said. Is that good? No, that's awful. That's not real communion. God wanted to have people that he could love. And that these people would love him. That there would be communion. That there would be self-denial from the part of man. And that they would from their heart willingly love God. So that's why God created man with a free will. If he would not have had a free will, he would have been a robot. But given the fact that he had a free will, there's a possibility that Adam could sin. And Adam did sin. And so, man's rebellion against original sin comes from his own carnal reasoning. Do you see something of that in your own life? Do you see that we cannot keep one of God's commandments, that we are worthy to be cast away? I know some of my schoolmates who passed away. Some of them died when I was 19. Others died when I was in my 30s. And maybe you know of schoolmates who have now passed on. And maybe it can be that you know they never attend a church anymore. To every appearance, they lived without God. And that could have been the reality in my life. And that could have been the reality in your life. It was that God made a difference. It's God's mercy. It's his election that we're all here in church this afternoon. This is a part of election, to be under the proclamation of God's word of truth. But realize we don't deserve that. there are others who are probably nicer people than we are, and God passed them by. God is under no obligation. And we are simply to say to the Lord, why me? Why me? And that's a question we should always set before us. Not to receive an answer. We know the answer. It's God's undeserved love. But to keep us low. That we wouldn't have unreasonable demands or any demands. But that we would realize where we come from. And then you can bear also hardships. And then you can see God's goodness in all events. That He's calling you to life eternal, everlasting salvation. How many are there in perdition in hell who would love to be here this afternoon to have one more opportunity to hear of salvation in the Lord? We see here in this Lord's Day our corruption, and that we should humble ourselves before God. Like a vase of flowers, they blossom, it's beautiful, they smell beautiful, and a week later, they're all withered. That's how we are. Withered. Are we then so corrupt that we are totally incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Yes, we are. Incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. We read in the Bible of murder, of adultery, of staunch denial by godly people. And when you realize that, you pray, Lord, place a watch before my lips and unite my heart to fear thy name. And you get scared of yourself. Romans 3 says it, there's none righteous, no, not one. Except, and now light starts to shine in, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Because our heart needs to be renewed. Our relationship towards the Lord God has to become different. Instead of being under His curse, we are to be under His grace. Instead of being at enmity with Him, we are to be in love with Him. And that happens by the Holy Spirit in the way of regeneration. When the Holy Spirit breathes upon a person, and this has happened here in our congregation repeatedly, and I hope and pray into the hearts of many, and I hope and pray into the hearts of all of us, that the Holy Spirit breathes in you, and at that moment you don't realize that something's happening to you, but something does change. You start to listen in church now. You want to hear about salvation. You receive impressions of your own wickedness, and you feel sorry about that, sorrowful, and it disturbs you, and you want to know the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit works in one's heart, and then if the Holy Spirit works further, then it all comes to fruition. And it comes to, as fruit of regeneration, is then faith and repentance. Your life becomes different. It is most blessed. It's the richest gift you can ever receive in your life. Regeneration. And you may ask God for everything that's good. You may ask God for this. Some people are asking for it. And they are thirsting after God. They're longing for the Lord. They're looking to the Lord. They're studying the Scriptures. And they're asking for regeneration. while the Lord is already at work in their hearts. And there are people who never ask for these things because they don't see their need of grace. They have no godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. They do not have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's dangerous. What do you long for? I hope it's the Lord, and to know the Lord more, and to love Him, and to live with Him and for Him. The Lord promises that He's willing to do that. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Well, these words were spoken to Israel for the restoration of the people of Israel, but it has a spiritual content. And it's not just for Israel, it's for those who are under the gospel. It's for you and me. The Lord comes to us. A new heart also will I give you. You know what's necessary for us? That we learn to know God and we learn to know ourselves. It happened in Scotland in 1860. Maybe you've heard this before. But there was a minister of the Free Church of Rosolis, Hector MacPhail. You know, the same one who had that dream about Manasseh? It's the same man. Hector MacPhail. He was on his way to a synod in Edinburgh. And on the way from Rosolis, he stayed over at the inn in Inverness. And he suggested at that inn, that hotel, that he would have evening devotions with the guests and all present. And so the minister asked at that time when he had appointed, are we all here? Well, the owner of the hotel says, well, we're all here except for the kitchen maid. But she's so dumb, she's so ignorant, she doesn't understand a thing. We never have her present at religious service. Well, the minister said, we have to get her here too. And the poor girl entered. And after the devotions, the minister took her aside and talked to her. It became very clear that she was very ignorant and didn't understand much. The minister asked if she knew that she had a soul. Well, she replied she didn't even know what a soul was. Well, the minister said to her, well, tomorrow I'm going to Edinburgh, and in a week I will come back, and I will take a little shawl along from Edinburgh for you. If you promise to pray every day, Lord, teach me to know myself. And the girl promised to do this. The next morning the minister left. In Edinburgh he attended their synod, he bought a shawl, and a week later he was back at that hotel in Inverness. And he asked about the kitchen maid. And the owner said, well, I don't know what happened to her, but the whole day she's crying, and she can't do her work anymore. The minister called that kitchen maid. When she saw the minister, she said, oh, sir, I cannot accept that shawl from you, because I'm far too sinful. I prayed every day, Lord, teach me to know myself, and now I see I'm corrupt, and I'm ugly, and I'm filthy. I do not deserve anything. I'm a sinner before God, and I'm weeping because of my sins, and I don't know what to do. And the minister said to her, now you must pray for something else. Now you must pray, Lord, teach me to know Thee. And the girl promised to do that. And Hector MacPhail went on his journey back home, and he never heard anything more about that kitchen maid. However, many years after that, a woman paid him a visit and said, you still remember that kitchen maid in Inverness years ago in that hotel? I was that kitchen maid. And at that first prayer, God showed me myself, and I saw I was a lost sinner. And by that second prayer, I learned to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned to know God as a loving, caring Father. I was reconciled by the blood of Christ. I'm now married, and I'm a happy mother, and I serve the Lord all these years. It's a historical anecdote. Of these two prayers, Lord, teach me to know myself. But also, Lord, teach me to know Thee. And boys and girls, remember these two petitions. Lord, teach me to know myself. And teach me to know Thee. Amen. Shall we seek the Lord in prayer? Most gracious Lord, that is indeed most fitting to seek Thy holy face and to thank Thee for the distinction Thou dost make that we may be here in distinction of so many others who live in houses around us, who may see us go to church. But Lord, Thou hast brought us here while they are not here. They are welcome. And the fact that they do not come, but we do come, is only Thy grace towards us. We pray Thee for those who live around us. And we ask Thee if Thou wilt draw from their midst, could it be also to our congregation, that they may behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal salvation. Bless their two outreach work and personal testimonies that members may give at work or in their daily lives. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy great patience with us, and that Thy eyes are loving eyes, looking down upon us with care, and that Thy hands who guide and lead our lives are powerful hands, and that Thy heart is full of love and care. And so, Lord, Thou dost call us in our desolate situation to flee to Thee, to find life and salvation within Thee alone. O Lord, be merciful to us. Teach us to know ourselves, and teach us to know Thee, and grant that grace of regeneration to the glory of Thy name. Go with us this week in all that may take place, and hear our prayers in the remission of our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.